We're taking a break from our Ephesians studies, the Ephesians series this week and next week. And next week, Matt will be preaching and I'm speaking today. Last week, as we looked at Ephesians 3, I was really struck by this concept that we saw of God's manifold wisdom, in which God takes our lives and, if you remember the image from last week, of tucks in his wisdom into all the folds of our lives, all the different details. And then in home group this week, we had a conversation just about that exact concept. And think about this morning, what is it in our stories where God is displaying his wisdom? I want to make space for us to reflect and tell some of our stories to one another. We, each one of us, are living ordinary lives in extraordinary circumstances. Each of us are experiencing God's grace in different ways, and he's doing different things in our lives. So there'll be a space to share some stories, but there'll be one or two people coming up to talk about what God is doing in their lives. First, I've asked Murray Harding, who's the chair of the elders and project manager extraordinaire and all kinds of other things, all of them good, to come and chat with us. Murray, how are you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
And Murray handed me a set of questions to ask. No. So, Murray, you're an elder. You've been an elder a couple of years now, two and a bit, maybe three coming up. How is elders going? What's the stories that God is tucking in and folding into our life as a church from an elder's perspective?
It's going well. It is going well. And it's not always been like that. I got a sneak preview of the question, so I wrote some notes. But so at the moment, I think probably most of you would know, or a lot of you would know who the elders are. There's Linda Slaney, Ruth Tate, Jan Harding, Charles Earlham, Rob Ayres, and myself as elected elders from the church. And then there's also Andy and Matt as elders in their role as pastors. And when we get together, we look forward to getting together. It's a good environment to meet in, and it's positive. It's great. There's a little plug in here that I thought I'd just remind people that there is room actually up to eight elected elders, and so we are looking for nominations on other people that people might want to suggest, and you can email the elders about that. But yeah, it's going well.
And what are elders' meetings actually like?
Well, that'll be
telling. Because I never pay attention. No. But tell us about elders' meetings. What does it mean to be an elder?
We meet fortnightly on a Tuesday night at 7:30 p.m. We're usually all finished by 10 p.m. We spend most of our time, I suppose, focusing on different strategic things and planning, and we spend time also in prayer as different items come up. We often pray straight after those, but we always will pray together for a bit near the end. And sometimes we meet on a Sunday afternoon, for example, or for longer periods of time, because it's a bit limiting just to do a snippet of time in an evening, and we contact each other quite frequently on WhatsApp group and by email. And so we're in quite good contact with each other.
And what's the major focus of elders at the moment?
It's at the moment, I guess over the year, it's changed a wee bit. In the past, there's often been times when we've been focused on things that need attention. At the moment, we started looking up a bit, looking forward more earlier in the year. We had COVID, and that was a bit of an interruption, as you all know, and so there was quite a lot of focus then just about how to keep functioning as a church family during lockdown. But if we take that aside, the focus has been more on, looking forward into overall strategy going forward, trying to find God's direction for our church. And we started with that with the hui that we had as a church family. That was before lockdown, and then we're developing on that now. I suppose we don't have very much time we spend on admin things. We I'm feeling really blessed that we have a team of staff, and also with Bruce as treasurer, that a lot of that is taken away from us, and so that's so good, because there is stuff we have to do, but that's a minor part of what we do. And so at the moment especially, we're working through, picking up from where the hui was, and working through, I guess in a business world it would be called a strategic plan, but we don't want to end up just doing an academic exercise. We're really looking for God's guidance here as a church, and feeling quite encouraged in that. And Alex Pink, whose business is leading organisations in that sort of process, is helping us at the moment, and that's just such a blessing to us at the moment. Not sure what I had on my notes, but it was along those lines.
And generally, as you personally think about church, how do you think things are going?
It sounds like I've got to say all the right things, but it's actually, yeah, it sounds a little bit the pat answer, but I think we as a group are thinking things are going quite excitingly, because we're looking at this vision casting going forward at the same time as the crossing is coming to fruition. A lot of things seem to be coming together at this time in a way that's it's quite exciting. And for a lot of people who are not necessarily involved in that leadership role, you don't see some of that, but it is happening in the background. And I think that one of the main things is just the whole intention to be finding God's will, not just writing down some statements, but then turning it into a real direction that we want to follow. Hmm. What's the joke?
Sorry, no. My phone just started responding to your voice and started doing all kinds of things in obedience to you. Just like me, I respond to your voice obediently as well.
There was a lot of positive feedback, just even with the COVID thing, positive feedback to the streaming of the services online. There are lives that get changed. There's pastoral care things that we do as elders, as do the pastors, things that a lot of people don't see. And but it is encouraging, and let me encourage everyone, that so much happens, not just in the main programs or services, but just one-on-one with people, within groups, within home groups, that is really encouraging when you're in a situation where you can see those things. So.
Thanks so much, Murray. That's awesome. Also want to invite James and Rebecca to come on up to talk a bit about what God has been doing in their lives this last year. James and Rebecca are church members and have been with us for, ages, much longer than me. So tell us a bit about yourselves and a bit about what's been happening for you this last year.
Do you want me to go first? Yeah. Okay. So I'm Rebecca.
I'm James.
What do you do? What do I do? Do you want to know how old I am? Anything like that? No.
Tell YouTube and the world how old. No.
So probably the first part of my story probably starts more like 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. So about 3 years ago, and I apologise in advance if I get emotional because I'm a female, but you know. But my niece over in America was born, and unfortunately she passed away straight away. And as a result, my brother and sister-in-law found out they weren't able to carry babies. They could make them fine, but they can't carry them. And so we thought about it and prayed about it at the time and said to them, you know, if going forward, obviously this is over a process of a few months, not like the next day, going forward, if you want to have a family, we are prepared to carry that baby for you. And so that, you know, takes a wee while to work things out and what have you. And then in July last year, so about a year ago, I flew over to America with my mum, and we met with the fertility clinic and we met with psychologists and what have you. And as much as my husband likes to tell me otherwise, I'm not crazy. A psychologist said I'm not, so I mustn't be. and then James was later interviewed on Skype and what have you, and he also wasn't crazy. And so things were put in motion to get that side of things moving. And so the IVF round was booked in for my brother and sister-in-law, and we booked dates in for an embryo transfer for later on last year and that sort of thing. And then in August last year, dun, dun, dun.
Your turn.
Yeah, so
one day in August last year, I came home, skived off early from work and cleared the mailbox, and there was a letter from the Blood Foundation, because I donate or used to donate plasma all the time. And I almost didn't even open the letter because I thought it was just going to be one of those, thanks, you're a legend, you've saved this many lives, pop in and get a free umbrella sort of letter. And I thought, oh, no, I'll just open it. And I opened it up, and pretty much the letter said, pretty stink to be you, you've struck you off the blood register for donation because you've got leukemia. So go see a doctor really quick. So that kind of put a... yeah, completely. And so obviously that combined with all our plans to America, it kind of threw everything up in the open. And yeah, so we've decided to still move on and then...
Yeah, so you had... So obviously there's a number of hematology appointments and what have you, and we're like, yeah, okay, what if it's the wrong James Howarth? What if it's James Howarth and Palmerston North? Do you want to just check the address? And so anyhow, but, you know, over a month or so, we found out that it actually is leukemia. And, yeah, and that sucks, but...
Blood tests and a bone marrow biopsy and all those fun things, and, yeah.
Yeah, so, but thankfully, you have the one that's not going to kill you straight away.
Yeah. It's yeah. Yeah, so the one I have is called chronic myeloid leukemia. It's one that apparently can't be cured, but they can try and manage it with oral chemo and pills, so I'll be on pills for the rest of my life. Still a challenge dealing through all the different side effects and living day to day with all the headaches and fatigue and stuff that I just have to become part of my new normal. And so that was a huge challenge, figuring all that out, learning about that and what it all meant and going through all the testing and all that sort of stuff, all at the same time trying to mentally prepare for a trip to America and trying to do all that sort of stuff. Mm. And yeah, I suppose you can take over.
Yeah, and then, yeah, so we flew over in October when we were still planning on going. We decided we'd still go ahead with it because it was a good distraction, if nothing else. Yeah, and so we did Disneyland and what have you on the way over because we thought we'd make it a family trip. And then we flew over to the East Coast where my brother and sister-in-law live. And we had embryo transfer in October, and unfortunately that one didn't take. So there's another little baby up in America, up in heaven. Not quite the same thing. yeah, and then so that didn't take, and so, you know, we took a month or so to process that and with my brother and sister-in-law and that sort of thing. And then we booked another date for me to go back. I just flew back by myself next time. And so I went back in January this year, and we had another embryo transfer, and this one was successful. And so I am 27 weeks pregnant with not your baby.
with your brother's baby.
But yeah, so questions.
Yeah, we've had a couple of chats, and I think we met not long after the leukemia diagnosis and sat down and had a great evening together chatting this through. Where do you feel like God is in this? Because it's a wild year.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not many of us have those kind of years. Where's God present in all of this for you both?
Yeah. For me, truthfully, there were quite a few times where I was unsure that he was.
Mm.
You know, when you're lying on a table crying like a newborn baby because someone's sticking a needle into your hip. I often wondered where, and there's been lots of times where I've genuinely thought that I was being left alone, or, you know, and you sit down feeling sorry for yourself and you're thinking, you know, we're trying to do something really nice here, you know, we're trying to get pregnant for somebody else, we've invested all this money and I've got leukemia. But, you know, almost as cheesy as this sounds, you know, everyone's grandparents has got that saying on their wall about the footprints in the sand and all that. You know, I can be a bit slow on the uptake sometimes, as, you know, Rebecca will obviously confirm that. But it wasn't until you've been through a whole lot and you look back in hindsight that you realise actually God's been there the whole time. I just was a bit slow or feeling a bit too sorry for myself to actually legitimately realise that. And I've come to realise that quite often for me, I think God works through other people. So, you know, it's God was working through a good friend of mine who dropped an entire day's worth of important business meetings to take me to the hospital and be with me. He's been there through friends bringing us meals and through other people just calling and texting and just legitimately showing us love and care and things like that. So he's obviously been there through the whole time, even though I didn't necessarily pick up on that at the time.
I guess it's very similar. And, you know, I think you'd have to trust in his perfect timing is a big part of it for me, because if that first transfer in October last year had worked, I would have had a baby last month. And Tim and Ashlyn being able to get here from America last month may not have been quite as straightforward as it would be. It's still not going to be necessarily straightforward, but it would have been near impossible because they're so rife with COVID at the moment. Mm. So it's just trusting in his perfect timing, I guess, is the main thing for me.
Yeah. But yeah. And so baby's due
2nd of October, but I'm going to have it mid-September because I'm willing it to be born there.
Okay, so the baby will behave and be born mid-September. And your brother and sister-in-law will come over?
Yes, they will.
In faith.
I have faith they're going to be at the birth.
She doesn't want to.
As much as my brother really doesn't want to be there. So if there's any volunteers, he's looking for someone to take his place. So they're planning at the moment. The plan is they'll fly out of America on the 21st of August, which means they get here about the 23rd, and then they'll go into quarantine for the 2 weeks. And presuming they don't get sick, they'll be allowed out on the 6th of September, okay. Which will give them a good week with me before the baby's born. So,
sure.
You know.
Look, let me pray. We're going to keep on praying for you guys. It's extraordinary year, extraordinary circumstances. And we're with you, we're your church family, alongside your own family. We love you and want to stand with you through all this. Let me pray for you now, eh? Father, do you thank you for James and Rebecca? Thank you for their love and their faithfulness. Thank you for their generosity and their kindness. Thank you for their trust in you in difficult days. Would you enfold them in your wisdom and your grace? Would you tailor-make your love for them so they know it and experience it through these difficult circumstances? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Okay. Thank you so much. No, church, let's give them support and love. Our stories are where God demonstrates his wisdom, his grace. This isn't working, Charles. Sorry, can we just move on to that next slide? The passage that Amy read for us earlier speaks about has this word, various trials and joy. So James writes, whenever you face various trials, consider it nothing but joy. This idea, these various trials, this word that is translated in Ephesians, manifold, this different kinds of trials. Now, often we think of trials and we think of persecution, but that's not really what James is talking about. He's talking about everyday life, the losses and gains of life, the stuff that comes along completely unexpectedly in a letter, as well as the stuff that just is hard because life is hard, and sometimes because we're Christians and people oppose us because of that. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, even though for a little while you have to suffer various trials." In the full gamut of life, we will face things that are tough. And there are not always easy solutions. Things that we would say, you know, this is brilliant that God's done this in the midst of it. God is doing brilliant things in all of our lives. But it's not always in easy ways that we can take joy and rejoice. But do you see what James and Peter both say there? It's about us counting it up or considering it nothing but joy, or for Peter, in this you rejoice. How is that even possible, that we can rejoice in circumstances where you're told that you have leukemia, or where there's infertility, or where there's a loss of a job, or where there's illness or loss, all kinds of difficulty. Peter continues later in his letter, this next slide please, Charles, to talk about these various testing circumstances that demonstrates God's varied grace. This word varied can also be translated variegated, like the plant on the screen, different colors in different places. It looks different at different points in life. God's love, power, truth, glory, folding in neatly, demonstrated perfectly in all the different circumstances of life. Next week, Caleb and Marissa will get married. And they will make kinds of promises about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. When we come to the Lord Jesus and surrender our lives to him, it is on that condition, that understanding, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. When we rejoice and when we mourn, whether things go well for us and we love the moment we're in, or we face the circumstances that we're in with real grief and loss. Many of us have had extraordinary years in different ways. Losses and gains, new jobs and losing jobs, finding things to rejoice in, marriages starting, marriages ending. We find God's varied grace sufficient and ample and perfectly tailor-made for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Whether we are terrified or traumatized, comforted or comfortable, this grace of God meets us because in these various trials, it fits itself up against that which we are living in. And that's why we come to this thought in Ephesians that we looked at last week of God's manifold wisdom. Just that next slide, please, Charles. Oh, thank you. It was God's intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. In tailoring his grace to our lives to his grace, he shows off his wisdom. When things are going well, God is showing off his grace and his wisdom in your life. When you think that you are beyond his grace and his goodness, he uses those very things to demonstrate to the world around and to you yourself that he is sufficient. But like James said, that in the awfulness of the moments, it's easy to lose perspective and to feel like God is not there. But the reality is that God's grace tucks in all the tighter around difficult circumstances for us. It's not just when we are pleased that God is pleased with us. It's not just when it is easy for us that God finds it easy to demonstrate his wisdom through our lives. But the point that Ephesians is making is the God who is sovereign and active and powerful is the God who is sovereign, active, and powerful in every and any circumstance. I want to make space for a couple of minutes, and genuinely for a couple of minutes, for someone, anyone, to share something that God has been doing in your life. It doesn't have to be neat. It doesn't have to be tidy. It doesn't have to have a happy ending right now. But if you want to share a story of what God is doing in your life, then there's an opportunity just now to do that. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. Carol.
See how we go.
So a lot of you know what I went through last year with major surgery and chemotherapy. And I've got a new lump in my scar. And it's hard to look for God in the times when you think, oh my goodness, this could be the cancer back. And the scan says it could be infection, granuloma type scarring, or the tumour. It's in an odd place. But 3 weeks ago, my cancer markers were back up as well, which can go up for other reasons. But in 3 weeks, last week I had a CT scan in public. Next Friday coming up, I've got a fine needle biopsy in public, and I can only think, you know, you hear things about the public health hospital system, and I work in it, so I know it's hard, but when it's really there for you when you really need it. So it's there's a guy at work who said to me, Carol, he prayed for me before I had my big surgery last year, and he said, I believe God has healed you, and this is just a blimp. And I don't feel sick, apart from the pain, but so I just have to trust in God that this is just a blimp, and yeah.
Thanks so much, Carol. Anyone else want to share? John.
I don't have anything to share, but I just feel as a church, we would love to stand with you, and Nigel, and pray for you right now. Is that okay? Lord Jesus, you say, ask anything in your name and you will give it. We don't understand healing, Lord. Sometimes people are healed, sometimes they are not. But you say to ask, and so here we are, as Carol and Nigel's church family, praying for healing for Carol. Lord, we love you. Carol loves you, and you love her more than she can imagine. So we ask, Lord, for your loving arms around her and around Nigel, that you will give her strength and peace as she goes through this journey. We ask for your healing touch on that lump, that it will indeed just be a blip. It will be just scar tissue. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on them both, that in this journey, hard as it is, they will continue to shine for you. We lift them to you in your loving name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, John. Does anyone else want to share anything? We come to the Lord's table, which is a story that we tell regularly. We take the elements of bread and wine to remind ourselves of the story of God enfolding us in His grace. We are men and women who trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what defines us as His church. Some of us are way cleverer than others. Some of us have obvious needs that we try and hide. But as we come to this meal, we declare to all who have eyes to see and ears to hear that we need Jesus. We don't just believe in him, but we need him. And we need him every single day. We are weak and in need. And this meal reminds us of that. And that God's manifold grace, his glorious, variegated love, meets us where we are. And so let me invite you, in the name of Jesus, to receive bread and to take the cup. And to, as we take it, to remind ourselves in faith that we trust in him who went to the cross and died for us. That we trust in him whose blood was shed so that our lives might be made complete according to his promises. It is simply only trust in Jesus that gives us the right to have this bread and wine. If you're someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, You are really welcome here, but we'd encourage you not to take the bread and wine, as it is a response of faith for believers. But if you want to trust in Jesus, I want to encourage you to commit your life to him wholeheartedly, fully, and like the rest of us, in faith, to show that trust decisively by taking the bread and the wine, the cup this morning.